Well, bless you. It's good to see you. And last week, we talked a little bit about what I didn't use this phrase last week on purpose, but we typically call this the problem of evil. The idea that if God is all good, is he?
Yes.
All powerful.
Yes.
All knowing.
Yes.
Then why does he allow evil? So we talked about that quite a bit, and we talked about the fact that one of the answers to that question is that evil is a byproduct of free will.
Yes.
If he's going to give you free will, if he did not want just, you know, really special robots, I mean, nobody wants their choices limited, but if he's going to give you free will, then the question is, how free? And if it's not free, would you even know? C.S. Lewis asked this question. He says, if murder wasn't the worst thing, let's say flicking someone's ear was the worst thing, would you know? You wouldn't know. The thing is, though, if he's going to give you freedom to choose him, then he also has to give you freedom to reject him. And so some would ask, well, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Now, from our limited perspective, you know, our world, I mean, you can't help but have a limited perspective. We're humans. Everything about us is limited. I mean, everything about us starts with a beginning and then we have an ending. And the rest of the world is so much wider than what we know. And we make the mistake of thinking that the world is how we see it. And we just see part of it. Now, if God, I like to ask questions like this because it takes some of the pressure off. If there is a God, and he's God of all things, and he sees everything, not just our little sliver of the world, then it's possible that he knows better than us, right? It's almost silly to even ask that, right? You see how if he's the God of everything, then what he says is worth it is worth it. Let me make it personal. You are worth it. Every single soul he created who has his image in them is worth it. It was worth it for you. And he wanted a true loving relationship. He didn't want anything coerced. I joke around about this a lot, but if I was God, I would come like Thor. Not fat Thor, the real fit Thor. I would come down and I would make you bow.
Hello.
Right? Wouldn't you do it? And that's not true. I wouldn't do that. But I'm just saying, he could have done that. He could have come on the clouds. He could have come in some majestic way that every single person on earth saw him, and he could have forced them to obey. But they wouldn't love him. They would obey him. They might be afraid of him, but they wouldn't respect him and have godly fear, respect for him. Do you see the difference? If every time you sinned, you got zapped. Did you hear about that guy, some guy who has a podcast and his dog was acting up and he activated the collar on it? Did you hear about that on the news? This poor dog's like, arr! Okay, if God did that to each of us, would you ever really be obeying him out of love? No, it would just be fear of getting zapped. The difference is you were worth it and a love relationship was worth it. And then I think really at the heart of that question, you know, why does God allow evil if he's all good, is we start to doubt God's goodness. And we fall into the trap that Adam and Eve did in the garden, and that's what the enemy would love to do to us. And he tries to do that because it works on humans all the time, where we start to define goodness by what's good for me and only me and the way I want it for me. And it's not about you, it's about him. And the fact is, he is good. We talked about that. We talked about the fact that, you know, as Americans, modern Americans, it's as if we're all about avoiding discomfort. Like, that's the goal of life, is to just live without purpose and comfort. And the fact is, God has way more for us than that. You know, he created us to know him and to tell everybody about him. That's it, just to know him, to praise him, and tell everybody about him. And when we get that reoriented in the right way, it's not about us being praised, it's about him. It's about, you know, in our world, in our culture today, it's not about us being enough. Fact is, we're never going to be enough. He is enough, and our reliance on him changes the entire perspective. You know, we talked about this last week, the fact that God created the world perfect, We messed it up, he redeemed it, and then we get to join him in the redemption. I know I've pointed this out before, but not to be a spoiler, but that is the plot line of every movie. Yeah. You know that, right? The plot line of every story, the plot line of every sitcom, the plot line of every nighttime drama. It's things were good, maybe not perfect like he made it, but still good. Something messed it up, some event or person or evil or whatever, and then somebody has to make it right. We need a hero. Somebody to come in, or a group of people. I mean, it could be Lord of the Rings, and you got to, what do they call them? The Fellowship? Whatever. And then they return it to good. That arc is God's story. That is his story. And you are in the story. And it's the story of our hearts. It's in us. And I believe God put it in us, like in the book of Ecclesiastes, that he has put eternity into our hearts. We are hardwired to want that. Now, obviously, there's some stories and movies that are dystopian and there's no good guys. I mean, you've seen movies like that. Like, there is no hero. You got anti-heroes, and you end up, they make you root for the worst guy. I get that. It's human nature. But the arc is still in us. We want stories to resolve. We want seventh chords to resolve to the major. We want that. We see it not good. We know it's not good. Our sense of justice is violated because the world is broken, and we know it, and we want something, someone to fix it. And so what do? We look, we either numb it with alcohol and drugs and pornography and busyness and workaholic or whatever, or we look to some other entity to solve it, some other hero, whether it's government or something else, and none of those work. And we end up frustrated because the world is still broken. But in the Christian story, Jesus redeems it, and we join him in the redemption. You know what I love about this story too? God is genius. Amen. He is. Of course he is. You know, I often tell my students, you know, you talk about quantitative and qualitative things. When we say he is genius and he's all-knowing, he not only knows more, which would be quantitative. Of course he knows more, right? I know it took me a while to realize how smart my parents were. It's not that they knew everything, but they knew more than me, right? Yes? Imagine that multiplied by a bazillion to God. Of course he knows more. But it's not just that he knows more. He knows more in a qualitative, quality sense. He knows more better, more full. He knows it from the beginning to the end, up and down. He knows what comes next, and then next, and next, and next. Any chess players in here? None? It is a dying thing, I think, but I know I love chess. I'm not great at it, but I love it. And it's fun sometimes to play somebody that's way better. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but you know, I'm thinking like one or two plays ahead, and I'm trying to set things up. They are like 5, 6, 7, sometimes 10 plays ahead. And when you play a real good chess player, it's kind of funny, because whatever I do, they already have 10 defenses for it. I know that. It's still fun to play. Remember, I played with my uncle one time, and he told me, he goes, I'm going to beat you in 3 moves. Whoa. And I was a little cocky, you know, high school kid. I thought, whatever. And I wasn't on the chess team, but I knew guys on the chess team, you know, but, and he did. He goes, if you do that, I'm going to do this, this, and this. If you do that, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Mind blown. Multiply that by a bazillion. It's not just that God knows more, he knows better. He knows all of it. And what he does is genius. He never lets a bad thing go to waste. He never lets a crisis go to waste. He takes every one of our bad moves and he makes them beautiful. If you let him. What's sad is a lot of times we don't. We just keep looking at the bad move, and we don't watch him take that thing and turn it into something amazing. That's what he does. I often say it like this: he's the God of plan B and C and D, because we're human, and E and F, right? I don't know what letter you're on. I'm probably on like on triple one of those letters, probably, but He's in the business of taking our mess and then creating meaning out of it. He does it all the time. Paul wrote it like this to the church in Rome. He said this, "All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." And it doesn't matter if it's your fault. I mean, you ask forgiveness, there are still consequences, but then he can turn that, even the consequences, into good. It doesn't matter if it's someone else's fault. I mean, you can spend your whole time pointing and blaming and say, but they, and you're not wrong. And they don't deserve it. You're right. Or you can let him take that and turn it into something amazing, because he will, because he's genius. He's amazing. Could be no one's fault. And I know a lot of people who sit around and complain about things that aren't nobody's fault. You can't. And if you could find fault, what good would that do? It wouldn't fix it. But you could let God do something amazing. It's funny to think he uses bad to do good. He doesn't cause the bad, we do. But then he takes it and makes it good. You may have heard this saying, and it's similar, but it's not what happens to you, but it's what happens in you. Can I say that again? I know it's one of those phrases that's so common it may not land anymore. But it's not what happens to you, it's what happens in you. Yes. What part of that are you in control of? In. You can talk in church. In. What part of that are you in control of? I mean, things happen to people all the time. I will always be grateful for my mother, my first theologian. I'm sure my dad said spiritual things. He gave a spiritual example, which I will always be grateful for. He was a man of prayer. I know I've mentioned this to you before, but I countless times wake up in the middle of the night, hear something, go to investigate. It's my dad in the living room praying at the couch by himself in the middle of the night. Amazing man. But I remember when, I didn't even have it down to talk about this, but real quick. Third grade, playing on the playground. I was getting up off the ground like this. I was on the ground. Two boys wrestling near me fell into my elbow and snapped it backward. So I know it's gross. I'm laying on the ground like this, but my hand is turned inside out. And this other boy comes up and he's like, "Your thumb's pointing the wrong way." And he turns it and my whole arm comes apart. So I woke up. I'm sure I passed out at that moment. But next thing I knew, the only two male teachers at our school, we lived in the Philippines at the time on the small air base, they were carrying me in a chair, and the other one had my arm in a cardboard, like they'd taken a cardboard box and my arm was in the box. Then we got to the hospital and they put me out, and then the next thing I remember, I'm on a transport plane laying in a gurney, my arm's taped to me, and we're flying to Subic Bay, the only hospital in the region who could deal with my arm being pulled open like that. And I remember my mom was sitting there, and I said, "Why? Why did this happen?" One of the greatest theological statements ever. She said, "Bad things happen to everybody. God's going to take care of you." Did you catch that?
Yeah.
That's the last time I asked, "Why me?" about that. Of course, I didn't learn the lesson that great at 8, but I'm just telling you, in that moment, what a deep theological thought. Bad things happen to everybody. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Bad things happen to everybody. Bad things happening is not a indicator. I mean, it can be, but it's not an indicator of bad you being bad. And it's certainly not an indicator about the goodness of God.
That's right.
I needed her in the simplicity of an 8-year-old's question to give me a profound answer. And that was it. It's amazing to think about. It's not what happens to you, it's what happens in you. And what part of that do you control? The in part. You control what you let in. And this is part of the free will. You have a choice. Am I going to blame God after this, or am I going to accept his goodness? All those last two worship songs we sang were all about God carrying you and taking care of you. But are you going to let him do that? Because you can reject that. You can push him away if you want. I think of it like this. It's like a boat. The water outside isn't the issue. It's the water inside. You can take care of that. Boats are fine without that. And we all define this suffering personally. We all do. Whatever that is, my pain is like the most important thing. Whether it's disappointment or a job loss or relationship loss, could be a death, an untimely one. Abandonment, offenses, rejection, being canceled for your faith, sickness, injury, crimes against humanity. I mean, war, abuse, rape, October 7th. What a horrific day that was 2 years ago. James wrote this to the church during heavy persecution for people's faith. He said this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I'm sure you've read that before. I used that verse last week even. I just didn't go into detail about it, but has anybody ever been triggered by the pure joy part? I mean, really? Pure joy? I mean, can't we just grumble a little bit? Can't we just be a little grumpy? I mean, pure joy. Religious persecution isn't new. The early church was persecuted from nearly the beginning. There's a really interesting letter that Pliny the Younger was a governor of Bithynia, so kind of a remote region, but he's writing a letter to Trajan the emperor, and he's saying, "Hey, I'm killing these Christians and persecuting them, but am I doing the right thing?" And then he lists their offenses. You know what their offenses were? Paying debts, doing good to everybody, being honest. Says in his letter, it says, "They meet on the first day of the week before dawn and sing hymns of praise to Christ as God." That was their crimes. "They care for widows and orphans." Religious persecution is not new. It's a thing. So joy? Joy in the middle of that? Yeah, you can have joy if you see God working, and if you know the whole arc of the story and you know you're part of the story and you know that he has the end in mind, yeah, you can see joy. You know what else you can be joyful about? Is what he said. The things you can learn. He literally said, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So listen to what he says. Let perseverance. That's your choice. You can choose. He says, let perseverance finish its work so that you can become mature and not lack anything. You choose. The perspective you gain is amazing. Amazing as you walk through trials. I know last week I mentioned, you know, losing my leg in that accident. I learned so many things that I think I don't know that I would have learned the same. I mean, sometimes the harder lessons you learn better. You know, sometimes when you skate through, you just don't learn as much. When the failure's harder and the hurt is deeper, you learn more. I mean, you learn that life is tough. And once you know that, get over it, right? Move on. I think about this sometimes. Choose your hard. Have you heard that meme? I like that meme. And I remember you choose your hard. I remember I had a therapist early on, and he told me, they're going to offer you a wheelchair. Don't take it. And he said this. He goes, it's going to be hard, but use the crutches. Because if you sit, it'll be too comfortable and you'll want to sit. Choose your hard. Might as well do the crutches, and then you get past the harder part would be to sit and never walk again, right? You choose your hard. Your marriage struggling? You think that's harder than divorce and the implications of that? It's not. Choose your hard. Tough friendship? It's harder to not have them. Work's difficult? It's harder to eat with no money. Just saying. Choose your hard. You know what else is interesting? You can't really know what people are walking through. You don't know. I know we focus on our own pain, but a lot of times what happens is when you are in a situation, I think about, you know, mine, you know, most people, I know I mentioned it briefly, but most people, if they see me in shorts, they'll see my leg and they think that's the worst thing that's ever happened to me. Because in their minds, like, oh my God, I can't imagine going through life without a leg. I get it, but I live it. But what's comical about that is by far not the worst thing that's ever happened to me. Not only physically, but emotionally. I mean, the hurts that you go through life with, this is nothing. It's not even the worst thing in my accident when I had my hip dislocated and shattered. Way worse. Way more painful. Way longer recovery. But who would know? You can't know by looking at me. Thank God. You can't see that scar. Just saying. I wouldn't show you and you don't want to see that. But how many of us are like that, where you're walking around with a scar nobody knows, nobody sees? But when you have that, then hopefully you can have empathy for and understanding for the fact that everybody walking around is carrying something, and they're hurting in a way that you may not be able to understand and haven't shared, but you know that they have it, because it's deep and it's something we all share. I think about this sometimes too, that things could always be worse. Now, in the middle of your situation, you may not think that, but it could be. There are people with worse things. And I mentioned to you last week how I've had the opportunity to speak at handicap camps where I walk in, and half the people can't walk. I know it's hard to imagine, but every day when I stand up, I think, thank you, Jesus. I can walk today. There's way worse things. I think about this, that no one's guaranteed anything in life. I think we walk around with this sense of entitlement that I'm good. I get good things. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. My life is perfect. That's not life. It's not how it is. And this whole life is so transitory. Of course, when you're younger, you're going to live forever. And I did a lot of things in my youth that I look back on and thank God I'm alive. But when you look death in the face, and when you have a moment like that, you appreciate things in a different way. And when you have that realization that nothing is guaranteed or permanent, there's a saying, it's in Jewish, outside the Bible, but Jewish heritage, that King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, you know, wrote most of the book of Proverbs, that he called out for a contest on a Proverbs. And the story goes that a man came and waited in line, you know, to share his proverb, and this was his proverb: this too shall pass. Think about that for a second. That applies to good and bad. I know some of you are walking through something right now, and maybe you have for years. But if I could say this too shall pass, it's true. You know what else is true? Your life may be perfect right now, and you're gonna have difficulty. That's just how life is. Either we're in a battle, been in a battle, headed to a battle. That's how it works. I think about this too, but healing takes time. How do you learn that? By going through it. I think about this too. You can't really rush healing. Have you noticed that? I remember going to therapy. I had my knee replaced a year and a half ago. And as I was going to therapy, I kept doing things I wasn't supposed to do. Go figure. And the therapist said, look, healing, especially from this kind of a surgery, there are stages to healing. You will be able to do that in 2 weeks. I'm like, 2 weeks? He goes, yeah, the body heals at a certain rate. You know, the first thing that happens is all that swelling, and that's a part of healing. And then as that goes away, then the bones start to grow back. Then they start to strengthen and get more dense. He goes, when you get to that stage, you can do that. I sat there and thought, wow. Wouldn't have known that, and you don't know that, and there's times where you walk through things, and it takes time, but you learn it through walking through it, whether it's resilience or patience. You know what I think one of the most beautiful things of suffering are? Does that sound weird? Beautiful things of suffering? Whatever it is you're suffering with, you name your pain. You know what it is, though, is when you come to the end of yourself. And you realize, I can't fix this. It's not about me, but I can lean into the one who can. When I realize that I am not alone and I have somebody with me who's always with me, it feels like when you get to a place of complete loss and then you realize that your dependency is on God, and it always was. When you realize I can't do everything and change the world all by myself, but I need him just to get out of bed, just to get through the day, whatever that is for you. C.S. Lewis said it like this: pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I think it brings an epiphany of how little comfort and security that the things of the world really do give you. And the fact that they are just a breath. I mean, Solomon talks so many times in the book of Ecclesiastes about them being a vapor, kind of like this haze we see. It's here and then it's gone. And when you realize that, and then the only thing you really have for certain is Jesus himself, the one who gave his life for you, and he's been there the whole time. And we get so busy in our life, and we think we've got this or that, and then we stop, and I've heard it said this too, you know, why do people have to get to the bottom to change? And it's usually because that's when they look up for the first time. His comfort and peace are powerful. I mean, it breaks through the illusion of self-sufficiency that never even existed. Think about that verse 4 in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 23, you know, the good shepherd psalm. We love that psalm, but we often don't fully embrace verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the King James says the valley of the shadow of death, which is a dark valley. Some of us are going to Israel in a few weeks, and you will see the valley that he was talking about. There are actually a bunch of them, and it's a path. It's these sharp canyons that literally block out the light. That's what he was talking about. When you walk through the darkest valley, it says, I will not be afraid. Why? Not because I'm doing it all by myself and I can handle everything on my own. It's because you are close beside me. I know. When I first read that as a kid, and I remember we were sitting in the hallway at my house, my parents were doing a little Bible study with us, and I just said, well, why doesn't God keep us from dark valleys then? Why? I don't want to go through a valley of death. I mean, of course, as my little mind, I didn't understand all that he was talking about. And again, I don't remember which parent, but one of them said, don't you see God is with you there? He's with you there. Now, of course, I would love to skip it, right? We all want to lay on a beach and enjoy. I don't know what you enjoy. I don't like laying on the beach personally, but I'd rather be in the water. But he's close beside me, and his rod and staff, they comfort me. It brings a reprioritization of what's important. It helps you choose to live with vulnerability and to trust him. And it helps you to appreciate his comfort and to value his presence and power in your life. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and they won't last forever. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And he wrote this to the church in Rome. He said, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. And then in chapter 5, he says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope in salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment. Listen carefully to this. For we know how dearly God loves us. Do you hear what he said? You're going to go through trouble, and God loves you. A lot of times we disassociate the two. Right. Life's tough. God, stop loving me. Never happens. That's not how it works. We know how dearly he loves us, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Think about some of these things. You probably didn't think about it like this. This is going to sound a little harsh. Just buckle up. You ready? Do you ever think about trials are meant to purify you? You know what a forge is? Strength and steel. Do you know how it works? You heat it. You heat it, and it strengthens it. And you know what else happens? All the extra stuff falls off. Has anybody watched a blacksmith work? It's kind of crazy. That heat makes them stronger. Your trials make you stronger. And you choose. You could become bitter or better. Your choice. And maybe right now you're saying, well, Pastor Dennis, I know God has done that. I see it. Appreciate what you're saying. I don't see any good in this. I get it. I think of sometimes life is like a book. And your life is the book. But it's not like a normal book. Does anybody skip ahead to the end? Who are people who do that? Who does that? Anybody? I know there's some of you. It's a human nature thing. Some do that. You can't do that. You realize that, right? You don't know how the book ends. Your book. You know how the big book ends, but you don't know where you're at in your book. And you may be on a chapter that you do not like. And here's the thing about the book. You can't just go and live in a past chapter and say, well, I like this chapter better. I want to be back. That's not how it works. You walk through these chapters. And you can't skip ahead either. But you can do this. You can take that book and turn it over to the one who's writing the book. You actually aren't writing the book. I know you hear that sometimes in modern, like, self-help things. You're not writing the book. The author is, though, and you are his child in the book, and he knows. He knows not only the past chapters, he knows the chapter you're in, and he knows what comes. You may not like that page, and you may be tempted to transfer your not like to him. But that's not how it really works. Really, there's a big question here, and it's the question that Adam and Eve failed on, and you don't have to. Can you trust in a God even though you don't understand where you're at? Can you trust him in the middle of whatever it is you're walking through, the pain, the misfortune, the things that weren't fair? I'm not minimizing them. They're real. Can you trust a God you don't understand? You might not have thought about this before, but God, our God is actually a refining fire. He's safe. No, let me rephrase that. He's good. He's good. I know what we want. We want a warm, safe place to make s'mores. But sometimes it's a refining fire. Not cozy. You know what I think? I think people don't want a transforming God. They don't want a God who actually makes them into better people. They want an easy way. You know what they want? They want a Santa-type God. Kind of like a grandpa figure who kind of winks at your sin and then passes you a dollar bill and some candy. That's what they want. They don't want a God that is purifying you and making you more and more into the image of his son. We don't want that. We want the easy way. We want the God who, I really think it's like this. I heard this quote and it just made me think forever. We want moralistic, therapeutic deism. We like the moralistic part a little bit, but we want it therapeutic, make us feel good. And we want a God that doesn't actually enter our lives and change things. It's a religion that makes you feel good, gets you out of trouble, gives you back rubs and cozy pajamas. You know when an 8-year-old questions his father and asks why? He's not necessarily being disobedient at that point. He's kind of negotiating and he's trying to learn things. But we make a mistake. It's not like you can't ask why. Don't get me wrong here. You can ask why. I mean, look at the book of Psalms. Look at the book of Lamentations. There's a lot of asking why. That's not the issue. The issue is this. If you try to dethrone God, and then you demand that he does what makes sense to just you. And when things don't go your way, you question his deity. And you question his goodness. That's the issue. You know what I think too, talking about perspective. You know, we complain about our discomforts in life. I know people without legs at all. And we complain about that. And many Christians around the globe are literally dying for their faith all the time. I know Charlie Kirk was murdered a couple weeks ago. I get that. And, you know, he was talking about his faith. Of course, he talked about politics too, but his faith informed his politics. He was killed partly for being a Christian. Do you know there were 52,000 Christians martyred in Nigeria alone since 2009? 7,000 this year alone by Boko Haram and other extreme Islamists. 7,000 this year. I don't know about you. I haven't seen that published anywhere except for, you know, certain news outlets. It's not in the front of people's minds. Did you know the Middle East used to be Christian? I mean, Lebanon was a Christian country. Syria, Egypt, all those Christians have been wiped out. Tertullian in the second century said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Most of us aren't even dealing with that. Now, you might be canceled by somebody who you know or a family member, and I know it hurts deeply. I've been there. I am there for my faith. But most of us, that's not what we're walking through. It's in perspective. It's we're sitting there and we're saying, why me? When I lost this leg, you know, people would say, why do you think this happened to you? And I'm like, why not happen to me? Bad things happen to everybody. You know, I'm not trying to minimize it. Yeah, it's a pain. I get it. But goodness gracious, there's much bigger things. Why not? What if it was different? What if we realized whatever trial it is you're going through, whether it's physical or emotional or job or whatever, what if you looked at it and said, I'm going through this. I'm not going through it alone. The God of the universe, who knows the beginning from the end, he knows not only more, but better, everything is going to teach me something through it, and I could actually learn and grow and be a blessing through this. God, how are you going to use me in this? What can I learn here? Look, I'm not minimizing your struggle or pain. I'm not. I know it's real. But I'm saying this, keep it in perspective. And then I'm also saying this, actually give it to God. Actively say, God, I am walking through this. I don't understand it. I don't like it. Help me get through it in the right way as a good witness. I was talking with Charlie about this Friday. He was in the hospital again, and he doesn't want to be there. Who wants to be there? He was only home one day, and he fell and had to go back. It's frustrating. And I feel his pain. He doesn't want to be there. And I just was talking to him about how he can be a blessing to every single one of the nurses and CNAs and doctors. And he could brighten their day, even in the middle of his pain. He can. And he was embracing that and talking about it. You're never alone. The prophet Isaiah wrote this, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. I don't know how many of you saw this, but when I was a kid, my parents had that we wouldn't call it a meme back then, but remember that kind of that poster, and it had the Footprints poem on there? Remember that? Some of you may not remember, but had the footprints, and you see the two sets of footprints, and then there's only one set. And the way I think it was a poem, I don't even remember, but I remember it said, you know, the person asked God, like, this is the story of my life, and I see the two footprints, I'm walking with you, but why was the one footprints? Where were you? Where were you when I needed you? And the way the poem goes is, he says, that's when I was carrying you. And I think we forget that sometimes, that that's what he is there for, always, always. And I would encourage you, whatever chapter you're in, to embrace it and learn all you can. Learn all you can. Charles Dickens, many people don't realize he was a devout Christian. He actually wrote a paraphrase of the Bible for his children. If you ever go to England and go to London, go to his museum and you can see it there. It's really cool. He said this, suffering has been stronger than all other teaching. I have been bent and broken, but I hope into a better shape. Corrie Ten Boom, you know, many of you know her story, but her family helped hide Jews. She was Dutch and then put in a concentration camp. Her sister died there, but she said this: "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." And I would just encourage you to look up and watch him work. Watch him work. It's kind of fun to do it that way. You're not so focused on you, and you're just watching him work in and through you. And then thanking him for, who thanks him for struggles? Well, you do when you realize he uses it for your betterment and he brings glory out of good. He does it all the time. I want you to shut your eyes for a second. Again, I do this just so you have some sense of privacy in a room full of people. And I just want you to think for a moment, just you and God and my voice, just think for a second. I don't know what you're walking through. I know some people who are walking very deep things in their marriages, very deep things in their personal lives, very deep things like midlife where they just feel lost and just don't know what God intended and don't know what God is doing. Some who are struggling with pain, things that have been done to them that are wrong, absolutely wrong, no reason. Some who are just early in life and disappointments that roll in and you're struggling. It's okay. God knows. He loves and he cares about each one of those things. What I'm going to plead with you to do today is to turn that over to him and watch him work. What I'm going to plead with you today is, rather than maybe the natural impulse to blame him and push him away, instead, open your arms and embrace him. Just like it says in Psalm 23:4, that you let him comfort you with his rod and staff. He will be with you. We're going to pray about that in a minute. But before we do that, I'm just curious. I'm always wanting to know if there's someone in here who maybe you've never given your life to God. You actually wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. But after all you've seen today and heard, and you were part of us when we celebrated communion, and I explained that Jesus gave his life for you and he paid for your sin and he can take it away completely, and then you are guilt-free. You're free. Anybody want that today? That we could pray for you and you would just accept his forgiveness, and that you would tell him that I want to be a Christian. I want you to be the Lord of my life today. Anybody here like that? If you would just raise your hand, we'll pray for you. Right now, we'll all pray together. Anybody at all? Kind of scanning the crowd. I do see that hand. I thank you for that, sir. You can put your hand, or ma'am, sorry. Anybody else? Anybody join this person? Raise your hand. Anybody? Oh, I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? I see the hand too. Appreciate it. Can we do this together? Would you stand with me? As you're standing, I'd love for those who, pastors, board, spouses, if you'd come be ready to pray with people in the front. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer, but especially for those who raise their hands, because God changes lives and he does it all the time. You may not know this, but every Sunday at 8:30, the volunteers, everybody who's serving in any capacity, we come in here and we worship together and we get a little encouragement and devotion, and then we end by saying, this could be somebody's day. And those of you who raise their hands, this is what we're praying for, that this is your day today. That God will make a change in you that will start today and last forever. That you join him in relationship and all of your life is different from today on. So if you raised your hand especially, but anybody else, if you would want to join us in prayer, we're going to pray for you. I'm going to have you repeat this prayer after me. And if you need, you see some people coming forward, if you need prayer for anything else, could be a hurt you're still struggling with and you want someone to stand with you about, that's fine. Come down and we will pray with you. That's what these folks are here for. But I want to lead us all in this prayer. And if you're one of the ones who raised your hands, if you would pray this, your life will be changed. It's not that the prayer is magical. It's the fact that you're saying, yes, I did things wrong. I'm sorry for it. I accept his forgiveness. I want him to come in and change my life. That's what he does. So would you all just bow your heads? We'll pray together. Just repeat after me. Father God, thank you for creating me. Thank you for wanting relationship with me. I'm sorry for the things I've done that were wrong. I need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus paid that price. I accept your forgiveness today, and I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, he forgives, and when he forgives completely. Now I just want to lift you all up in prayer as we get ready to head out. And, you know, if you're going to go get a barbecue pork or chicken, you know, God bless you. Maybe I'll see you over there. But I just want to encourage you, as you head out this door, whatever it is that you're carrying, hopefully you will not only give that to God, but help other people do the same. Let me pray for us as we head out. God, I'm grateful again that you're a loving God, that you know every weight we carry. You know every disappointment, everything that has happened in our lives, everything that we are struggling with. And I pray, God, that you would help every single person in this room as we give it to you, that you would comfort us, that your rod and staff would comfort us. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you head out. Hey, if you were one of those that raised your hand and prayed that prayer, we'd love to talk to you. You can talk to anybody up here or any of us. We'd just love to talk to you about that and encourage you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Go get some barbecue.